Thank you, Brother Warris, and thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for your awesome presence in this house. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to assemble together in your presence. Hallelujah. It's a privilege to be back in Augusta again, and I am very thankful for the witness of the Holy Ghost that we're experiencing right now in this service, and have been from the very outset in the pre-service prayer through the worship service till this moment. The Lord desires to dwell among his people. He really does. Not only has he given us the Holy Ghost so that he might dwell within us individually, but he wants to dwell and operate within the midst of his church, whether it be in a service like this when we come together, or when we're out doing business on the job, eating at a restaurant, wherever we are, he wants to dwell among his people so that people will know the power of his Spirit and know how real, how life-changing he really is. God bless you. You may be seated. I do, just before I read a scripture text, want to say how very much I love and appreciate Brother and Sister Warris. Brother Warris and I have been privileged to be associated with each other and be friends and brethren with each other now for a long time. Were you in your late 20s when you went to the East Coast? How old were you? Early 20s.
Yes, sir.
Wow. We do go back a ways, don't we? But through the years, the Lord has allowed us to reconnect here and there along the way. And over these past several years, it has been a tremendous blessing for us to be able to come to Augusta and to be in church services here. And your pastor and this church family, you wonderful people, were among the very first to link up with the Smiths when that we felt it was time to transfer out of the pastoral ministry that we had labored in for more than 38 years, pastoring the same church, and left a wonderful church family there to do what we are doing now all over the world. I have no regrets, and I'm very thankful to all of you for helping the Smiths do what we do in various countries of the world. And your pastor has already said it well, but it bears repeating what is happening in other parts of the world that may be facilitated by some of the missionaries that you support, including the Smiths, would not be possible without church families just like this linking up, joining up in financial support and in prayerful support to make it possible for others to go. So that makes you a laborer together with God and with the missionaries, be it the Smiths or whoever else that you are supporting, then you are having a part in the harvest that is being reaped throughout the world. And since that my wife and I were here just less than a year ago, in fact, I believe it has been exactly 50 weeks ago tonight that we were here last. And since then, we've traveled a few miles. We have helped to facilitate and be involved in, I suppose, close to 18 missions, and I give God all the credit. I cannot heal anybody. I cannot give anybody the Holy Ghost. I cannot even save anybody. But I can preach about the one who does all of that and more. I can be a witness for that one who does all things well, who is the only Savior of a soul or the lost world. I can preach about the one who is still a miracle worker, a problem solver. I want to tell you, I'm a witness to the healing power of Jesus Christ in my own life. I've walked into a church service or tried to walk in where I couldn't even stand up straight. I was having such problems with my back. I remember sitting on a platform one night in the service at home. I couldn't get comfortable. I got a pillow behind me and I tried to brace myself to get just a little bit of relief. And in the middle of that service, Brother Worse, the touch of God came down upon me. I grabbed that pillow and I threw it. And when I did, I want you to know the Lord completely healed my back and worked a miracle in my body. It wasn't orchestrated humanly. It wasn't something maneuvered by anybody else. It was the awesome power, healing power of Jesus Christ that worked a miracle. Sister Smith's here tonight. You've heard her testify and admonish all of us with such clear words of direction on how we need to be viewing our world and people round about us. But I can tell you 2.5 years ago, she couldn't take a single step and the doctors didn't give a very good prognosis or report, and it was going to be a very long recovery, and she was going to wear 2 different size shoes, one on each foot and a different size on each foot, and she was going to be dealing with just extensive swelling for just the long term, and she was going to about 1 year out be battling with serious arthritis. Let me tell you something, she didn't have to do any of that. The Lord God of heaven reached down and touched her, but people right here in Augusta, Kansas, and all over this country and all over this world were calling upon the name of the Lord in her behalf, and the Lord worked a miracle. And when we thought she was doing a whole lot better, we walked into a church service one night that would have been, I suppose, about 1,700 miles away from our home up in the Northeast, and my wife testified in the church service and sang a song, and when she went to leave from the pulpit and go down off the platform, an elderly minister stepped to his feet. He was visiting in the service that night. He looked at the pastor. He said, "Could I say something?" He said, "This morning while I was in prayer," he said, "the Lord spoke to me, and he said, I got a miracle for somebody that's going to be in the church service tonight." And he said, "I sought the Lord and I prayed and I talked to him about it, and I walked in here tonight and I didn't know who that miracle was for, and I didn't know who it was that needed the touch from God." But he said, while Sister Smith was singing, the Lord spoke to me and said, "She's the one. She's the one I got the miracle for." And he said, "If you'll let me, Pastor, I want to just go lay hands on her and pray for her right now in Jesus' name." And that night in the service, the Lord worked a great work in her body. Oh yeah, I'm just telling you, God's still on the throne. I'm telling somebody, he's still the problem solver. He's still the miracle worker. He's still the life changer. Yeah, he's the one that still reaches to our backslidden children and our lost family members. I'm not about to throw the towel in. I'm not about to back up. I'm not about to give up. I'm not about to slack off. I want you to know I've got a determination. I'm going to press on. I'm going to forge forward. I'm going to do what God has called me to do. I'm going to be faithful to him. Amen, amen. Amen. And this church right here in Augusta has helped making it possible for the Smiths to do what we're doing. I don't have time to tell all of the testimony. I ought to tell you a couple of them at least so that you know what you're investing in. We started out the first of this year on the continent of Asia, and we were in the subcontinent in the nation of India. Mission services there, conferences, teaching sessions for ministers and leaders, a total of 57 people baptized in Jesus' name as a result of those services. Again, I don't take the credit. I'm just saying that I'm an instrument that the Lord can use. And then there were about 45 people or more that received the baptism of the Holy Ghost for the first time, speaking with other tongues as the Spirit of God gives the utterance. A woman came into the conference at the Jacob Mars meeting. We were out under a huge tent. It was a gathering of more than 1,000 people that had gathered, and we didn't have carpeted floor like this, certainly didn't have padded pews like this, didn't have all the finery of this sanctuary and its beauty, but we were there. We had grass for the floor, and the sides were open so we could get a breath of air because it was so hot there in India. And that second night of the conference, there was a woman that came. She was unable to walk, couldn't take a single step, wasn't able to do anything for herself as far as getting around. And in the course of the service that night, as the Spirit of God was moving upon people, that woman was completely healed. And when she left from that meeting, she didn't need anybody helping her. She walked on her own because the miracle worker met her in that service. Amen. Praise God. So many things happened in those meetings. In fact, there was a Hindu man that came into the meeting. It had been advertised and announced, and he came to see what was going on. He was a Hindu businessman, and he didn't know anything about this message of the mighty God in Christ, and how that there is but one true and living God, a God who truly sees and hears and will reach out to touch people, and the only one that can save a soul, and all of that. But he came to the meeting that night, and in the course of the service there was such a demonstration. He told this himself. There was such a demonstration. He saw a light from heaven, and he fell down on the ground on that grass. And while he was there on the grass, he said he felt compelled that he needed to give money to help support that meeting. This is a Hindu that's going to give money now to help pay for a conference where Jesus Christ was being proclaimed as the one true and the living God. He gave 83,000 Indian rupees toward the expense of that conference. That was the equivalent of about 1,200 U.S. dollars. That is a lot of money in America, but it's a whole lot more money in India, I promise you. And so I'm just telling you, God still has fish. He can put money in their mouth just like he did in the days of Peter, when a Hindu man would say, I gotta do this. I feel compelled to do this. I gotta give money to help pay for this conference. That's because there's a God that still knows how to supply every need. He still knows how to help us every time we're at a dead end street, every time we're facing a roadblock we don't know how to get through. He's got all the answers. Many things of life might take us off guard and catch us by surprise, but nothing ever takes our God by surprise. He sees the end from the beginning. So that was just some of the testimonies from the meetings in India. Great results, great victories there. We've been in the Philippine Islands already since the first of this year. I say we. My wife was not with me on that trip. Our youngest daughter was having a baby, and she stayed in the States to help our youngest daughter at that time. But a couple of ministers, two or three other ministers, went with me, and we went to the Philippines in those services. days, God poured out the Holy Ghost. There were 24 people that we know of that received the Holy Ghost for the first time. There were 16 baptized in Jesus' name. And we've been to the African continent already this year, to Kenya, to Ethiopia. And in one meeting alone in Ethiopia, and I went to areas that I hadn't been to for some of those places for many years. One place I hadn't been there, Brother Worse, for 19 years. And I told Brother Temiskin before I ever made the trip, I said, this time I feel like we need to go to areas that I haven't visited in recent years to bring encouragement to the brethren and to be a strength to the church, even if our crowds are going to be much smaller, because it might be areas where there's not so many of our people congregate. I said, don't worry about the numbers of people. We need to get there and we need to strengthen their hands. God met us in every place. In one service alone, there were 16 people that received the baptism of the Holy Ghost for the first time, speaking with tongues. In another place where I hadn't been for 19 years, there were 6 people that were baptized as a result of the dealing of the Lord in one service. I'm just telling you, our God still reaches for souls, and it doesn't matter if it's Ethiopia or if it's the Philippines or if it's India or if it's some other state in America or Kansas or if it's Augusta. It doesn't matter where it is. He's reaching for souls. He's wanting us to reach for souls and to be his hands and to be his feet, as he said tonight, and to be his voice. The Lord went everywhere. The Bible said his disciples went everywhere. The Lord worked with them. He confirmed the word with signs following. I'll tell you what, if we'll make room for the Lord to go with us, he'll go with us. If we'll go where he wants us to go, we won't be going by ourselves. He'll go with us, and he will work with us, and he will confirm the word with signs following. Amen, amen. Well, I feel a great uplift in my spirit. Feel wonderful encouragement in the house of the Lord tonight. I understand I'm as human as anybody else, and I understand even when we feel so good, life has challenges, life has struggles, life has disappointments, but I tell you what, life has Jesus. I've made up my mind, I'm going to focus on Jesus. I'm going to put my trust in him. And what time I am weak, Paul said, then am I strong. Amen. So we trust in the Lord and we believe for the victory that he will give. Again, thank you to this church family and to the Worse for your faithful support and kindness to the Smiths. We love all of you and pray for you as well. And please continue to pray for us, that the Lord will do his work through us. We want to do all we can for him while we can. Amen. I don't know what another day will bring, but I do know this. I do know that the Lord has given us an assignment, and we're going to do our best to fulfill that. I'm reading tonight from the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse number 15. One verse of scripture. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse number 15. And this is what it says. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. Lord, I thank you now for your word, and I thank you for this meeting. I thank you for the gathering of your people. I'm asking that your will would be done right here, right now. In this service, give us great anointing. Give us your direction, the leading of the Holy Ghost from now until the time this meeting is concluded. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, at the very outset, you may be seated. At the very outset of this message, I want to say that it is an old trick of the devil, as I call him, our enemy, to dull our senses and to make us feel that little wrongs are really no wrongs at all. Some years ago, at a time when our church where I was pastoring for those many years, was under a focused attack of the enemy. I awoke one morning with the words of this particular verse going over and over in my mind. Actually, the Lord was alerting me to the fact that little foxes were at play, causing mischief within the church body. And lest God's work be further hindered, resulting in complete havoc, the problem really had to be addressed. There are times problems just have to be addressed. We can say, well, if we don't make much of it, they'll go away. Sometimes they do. Sometimes they don't. In this particular situation, it was a matter of problems that really needed to be addressed. Before getting any further into tonight's message, I need to make something very, very clear. And that is this. In matters that I'm going to address in this service, size is in no way indicative of potential. In other words, miniature does not necessarily mean insignificant. On a few occasions over the past 25 years or so, my wife and I have visited the Masai Mara, which happens to be an extension of the renowned Serengeti in East Africa. Of course, the Masai Mara is actually a beautiful grazing meadow. It's comprised of thousands of land acres, beginning at the Tanzanian border and stretching northward into Kenya, covering hundreds of square miles. Diverse species of birds and reptiles and wildlife find a haven there. And continually they are traversing this great expanse. At times we have been close enough to lion prides that we could have stroked their sleek fur if only we would have dared to do so. Now, I haven't done much of that since I'm a full-time missionary evangelist. But when I was a pastor and we were making trips to Africa, I did visit the Mara, I suppose, on several different occasions. I don't know the exact number of times, but it was something that I really enjoyed doing. During early morning hours or late afternoons, with great intrigue, we would observe cute little cubs frolicking in the sun. These cubs projected the epitome of innocence as they mauled their proud king of the jungle, or as they teased big mamas. These little cubs with soft, cuddly appearance were absolutely photogenic. And if size alone would have determined the nature of such beasts, then my candid assessment would have simply been that little lions are innately docile and therefore altogether harmless. But you know, to set the record straight, if a single member of our safari group would have dared to step outside the safety of vehicles that we were traveling in, even for a single moment of time, then he or she would have instantly entered a very real realm of the wild. And I assure you that little lions would have received a first-hand lesson from vigilant mamas on just how to deal with warm-blooded intruders. You see, while appearance may well be indicative of innocence, as far as many people are concerned at least, lion cubs are nonetheless just as real as lionesses that stalk prey, Those little cubs are just as real as full-maned kings of the jungle who vent chilling roars. Regardless of size, lions are wild beasts. They're vicious predators. And I want to carefully emphasize that their instincts, or these instincts, are very inherent in little lions too. They may be cute, they may be small, but they have a wild nature inside of them. In the very same manner, our text that I read from Song of Solomon tonight speaks of little foxes. Little foxes that are just as real as the big ones. For many years, I pastored in the state of Maine, where our home was nestled in a quiet country setting. Being very fond of ducks and geese, I kept them on my property year-round. I fed them. I housed them. I spoke their lingo. I would leave my home in the morning early to go to the office, to go to the school, at church, to go about my responsibilities, and I'd stop by the pond, and I'd quack, quack. And those ducks and those geese would look, and they'd come in the direction of where I was. I really enjoyed watching and caring for my feathered friends. However, I continually had to deal with some reddish brown furry animals that from quite another perspective were equally as fond of these feathered friends. For in wooded areas surrounding my property, there were several den of fox. And by accident one day, I discovered that one of my neighbors was feeding the fox as if they were his pets. And he was wanting to keep them around, which certainly compounded my dilemma. Now, I didn't get too upset with him because he was the tax assessor. And I didn't want any residual problems with my taxes increasing constantly. And so I just figured a word to the wise was sufficient, and I realized what was happening. At the beginning of that particular summer, I had 12 mallards and a few geese in my pond. However, to my dismay, I soon discovered that they were disappearing one by one. And since it isn't at all conducive for fowls and fox to cohabitat, I concluded that the fox clan, as I call them, would have to go, which of course called for some reinforcement. Accordingly, I requested a few hunters from the church to lie in wait. I wanted them to be there when those sly, pesky critters showed up. And while several rounds of ammunition were actually fired, I have to admit my self-drafted army wasn't all that successful in eliminating the overall problem. So, eventually, I located a cage trap, which I baited, and every day I'd check to see if anything was in the cage. Yeah. And most days I was disappointed. That is, until one Sunday afternoon when I arrived home from the morning church service, I noticed there was some activity inside the wire cage down on the woods line. I quickly headed in that direction for a closer look, and sure enough, there inside the trap was a single, innocent-looking, cute little fox. And before I realized what was happening to the grown man inside of me, who really should have known better, I began to equate size with innocence. I found myself thinking, surely this little fox is much too cute. He hasn't been killing my ducks. Why? He appears to be totally harmless. Maybe I ought to just open the cage and turn him loose. That is, until I regained my sanity and the big picture came back into focus. And then I realized that little fox was indeed a real one. One that obviously had been well fed on duck. That's why he was so pudgy. One day he too would grow up to become a sly old duck hunter, just like all others in his family tree. And so once I got out of the fog, if you will, I knew there really wasn't any alternative. If I was going to deal with the issue effectively, if I really wanted to spare my remaining ducks and geese, then little fox could no longer live on my property. Or anywhere else around it, for that matter. I had to forget about how small he was. I had to forget about how cute he looked and how very innocent he appeared to be. There was no other way around it. That very day had to be the last day for little fox. What I'm really trying to get across tonight is this. Sin is sin. Regardless of what angle we look at it from. We may categorize it. We may call it gross sin or a no big deal sin. Yet in all honesty, one sin is no less real or no more real than some other sin. And the Bible said in James chapter 4 verse 17, he that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. 1 John chapter 5 verse 17 clearly tells us that all unrighteousness is sin. And then in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8 we read, he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning, but the Son of God was manifest to destroy the works of the devil. So black or white, big or small, public or private, condemned by a few or justified by all, every sin is real. It's ugly. It disfigures. You say it's cute. It's ugly. It's ugly. You say it's innocent. It disfigures. Yes. It destroys. And sin will stain anybody's life with shame. Right. Anybody's. It doesn't matter if it's a poor person or a rich person. It doesn't matter if it's a young person or an old person. It doesn't matter what language they speak. It doesn't matter what their ethnic background is. Sin is going to bring shame to anybody's life. Furthermore, there is absolutely no room or no place for sin of any kind in the holy city called New Jerusalem. So tonight, I'm going to preach for a few minutes about the little foxes. The little foxes. Have you ever noticed that every spiritual downfall always begins in a small way? Maybe you don't notice its beginning. But if you take time to reflect and look back on people's situations that you know about, people who have fallen spiritually, it always starts in a small way. Furthermore, it never happens all at once. First, there's a single spot, or perhaps just a little root of wrongdoing. In fact, a brief review of biblical records allows us to recognize clear-cut paths that led people of Bible times to eventual destruction. I'll begin, for example, by mentioning a man by the name of Cain, the firstborn son of Adam and Eve. He was a farmer by occupation. And while he presented an offering from the best fruit of his ground, according to Scripture, God rejected Cain's offering. Without going into every detail of the scenario, Cain ultimately murdered his brother Abel. And in finale, as his sin was judged, God said, "No more will the ground produce in abundance for you, but a fugitive and a vagabond upon the earth you're going to be." And all Cain could say was, "You've driven me out and hid your face from me this day, so that my punishment is greater than I can bear." While the Bible tells us that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and he dwelled in the land of Nod, which commentators describe as a village of rude huts, what I really want everybody in the house tonight to notice is this: Cain's first step in the wrong direction was not murder. No. His first step was when he allowed just a little fox, if you will, to run loose in his vineyard. And then his heart was infected with unbelief. And in total disregard for the ways of God, Cain placed an unfit sacrifice upon the altar with an attitude that God was obligated to accept it regardless. In time, jealousy sprung up in his heart. Then there was anger. And as little foxes multiplied, havoc increased. Indifference intensified. In finale, yes, Cain murdered his own brother. And all that could follow was God's judgment upon a man who simply didn't attend to little foxes that had taken over his vineyard. He didn't lose it over murder. He lost it over little foxes that he didn't take. Little foxes that he didn't deal with. Little foxes that were not attended to. And in finale, he murdered his own brother. Do you understand? Do you realize? Can you see the picture tonight? Can you see what really ruined his vineyard? There was unbelief. There was disregard for the ways of God. There was an unfit sacrifice. There was a bad attitude. There was jealousy. There was anger and indifference. Just a lot of little foxes running loose in his vineyard. From the book of Joshua chapter 7, we read the sad account of a man named Achan who took the accursed thing, and the Lord's anger was kindled against all Israel. In fact, the Bible lets us know that 36 innocent men died in the battle as Israel was defeated at Ai. At that point, Joshua fell upon his face before the Lord, but before a verdict was given, God simply said, "There's sin in the camp." So Joshua called an assembly of all the children of Israel. They came tribe by tribe until the tribe of Judah was singled out. And then it was family by family until the Zarahites were in the spotlight. Next, that particular lineage was brought man by man until the focus was upon Zabdi. And in very close examination of each and every man, the Bible tells us that Joshua took Achan and he said, "Give glory to God, Achan. Make confession." To which Achan replied, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done." He said, "Among the spoil of Jericho, I saw a Babylonian garment. I saw some shekels of silver and a wedge of gold. I coveted them. I took them, and I hid them in my tent. And they seemed to be such small foxes to Achan from the outset." No doubt he thought, other people have committed greater wrongs than that, and they got by. And so, what was the big to-do about all of this whenever it came to Achan? He probably assumed that no one would ever know what his hidden sins of coveting, taking, and hiding really were. But that certainly was not the case, because the Bible tells us that after Achan's confession, that Joshua took Achan with the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, along with his sons and his daughters, his oxen, his asses, his sheep, took his tent and all that he had, and brought them unto the valley of Achor. Then Joshua asked, "Achan, why have you troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day." And all Israel stoned him with stones, the Bible said, and burned them with fire. All I can say is, what a bitter end of one man's life, to say the least. But even more so, what a waste of an entire vineyard. Not just Achan's life, but his entire vineyard, because of little foxes. His demise did not begin with a smooth cover-up, though he did a smooth cover-up. But initially, he allowed just one little fox to run loose in his vineyard. A natural desire, a selfish appetite for something that was clearly forbidden by God. And then it was blatant disobedience followed by hypocrisy. And as little foxes multiplied and kept running loose in his thoughts, in his desires, and in his actions, over time his entire vineyard was spoiled. I'm telling somebody tonight, if there's a little fox in your thinking, you better take it. If there's a little fox in your desire, you better grab it. If there's a little fox that's running loose in your vineyard, you can come to church, you can raise your hands, you can clap your hands, you can sing the song, you can even read the scripture from the Bible, but if you're allowing little fox to run loose in your life, in your vineyard, you better get them while you can, else they will destroy the work of God in your life, in your family, and perhaps in the lives of many others too. Oh God, you may justify yourself 1,000 times over, but truthfully, all it takes is one little fox to completely ruin a walk with God. While too many to enumerate them all in this limited setting tonight, for Esau, it was a little fox of disregard. For King Saul, there were little foxes of stubbornness and rebellion and disobedience. For King David, the little foxes were idleness and coveting. For Judas, it was greed. For Ananias and Sapphira, there was selfishness, lies, and deceit. For others, it may well be a little fox of bitterness or unforgiveness, a smoldering grudge, pride, or a conniving spirit. And while it's true that someone may in time go to hell because of a big fox like hatred or murder or adultery, their real downfall will always begin with just a little fox, and eventually an eternal soul will be forever damned. A little sinful desire that maybe nobody else knows anything about. Just a little fling with an unsaved individual, or perhaps some inappropriate petting. Perhaps a single forbidden act. After all, so many people try to convince themselves that nobody's perfect anyway. It could be a small dose of worldly pleasure via television programming, or by what some say is an innocent video or DVD, maybe dabbling with a little rock music, or a notion of worldliness that you entertain and you nurture longer than you really intend to. It could be a passing thought of letting down on some particular holiness principle or line of separation. But I remind you, little foxes ruin vineyards. And actually, it doesn't take all that much, just a little disrespect or a lack of submission or an offended spirit. Do I have to go on? In Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 1, the preacher tells us that something as small as a dead fly in precious ointment causes a sweet apothecary to stink. And then he went on to say, in the very same manner, a little folly spoils the reputation of a wise and honorable man. The Apostle Paul explained it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6, when he said, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump.
A little leaven, right?
Just a little.
Just a little bit.
But it will affect it all. Therefore, I'm preaching tonight about little foxes that really do cause untold damage to spiritual vineyards. My wife, in her testimony tonight, mentioned our son. We have 4 children. We love them all. But we have one son that's far away from God. I don't say that hatefully. I don't say it unkindly. I don't say it with any tone of cruelty in my voice. I would do anything for my son. I would pluck my eyes out for him. I want him to be saved. He used to be so involved in the church, extremely talented. He was a tremendous musician, singer, choir leader, youth leader, you name it, down the line. But he allowed little foxes to get in his vineyard, Brother Worse. That's what happened. Little foxes that he didn't take. Little foxes that he didn't deal with. I should have been more perceptive. I should have been more adept to, I guess, the circumstances and the situation. But over many years of time, this didn't happen all at once. This happened over a period of time. Tonight, he has drifted so far, so very, very far away from God. He sent us a message just a few nights ago. In fact, it was Saturday night. I was preparing for church where I would be preaching Sunday morning and Sunday night this past weekend. And we received a message. It was sent to me. It was sent to his oldest brother. It was sent to his oldest sister. It was sent to his youngest sister. It was sent to my wife. It was sent to his sister-in-law. It was sent all of us in the church. Pray, please pray. Christopher, that's his youngest son, had been taken to the hospital by ambulance. They didn't know the details. They didn't know the circumstances. They didn't know. Did you pray? I absolutely prayed. Yes. However, I said, Lord, I have already said whatever it takes. I'm asking you to spare my grandson. I'm asking you to work a miracle. But above all that you do in Christopher's life, would you deal with his mother and his father? Would you talk to them? Would you awaken them? Would you stir them? Whatever it takes for their soul to be saved. I'm telling somebody tonight, you got to take every little fox. You got to get them before the vineyard is turned upside down with just complete chaos. Little foxes. Someone may very well backslide and in time leave the church over what many people call a big ugly sin. But I promise you, first of all, there's going to be just a little fox or two or three running loose in one's thoughts and in inner desires. And then there are going to be telltale signs that start showing up in their actions too. And because nobody wants to take the little foxes, in finale, the label on the person's ultimate destruction may well be some big sin. But hear this preacher tonight when I say there will always be a little fox first. One so cute and small until you actually convince yourself it will never hurt me or anything else. And so you refuse to deal with it, allowing little fox to keep running and playing until eventually an entire vineyard is destroyed. Oh, the many people who come to my mind tonight, even as I preach this message. Prime examples of the very thing that I'm preaching about. I could call them by name. I could call the names of people that used to stand so stalwart, that used to be so active and involved in the church of the living God. But somewhere along the way, there were little foxes. Remember one night, the close of a Bible study, I called a mother to the front, you know, as she, I didn't call her publicly, it was just people were visiting, milling, talking, and I motioned for her to step up to the front where I could speak to her. She was a widow woman. Her husband had died of cancer, and she and her husband had one child together. This child by then was a teenager, I suppose, about 17 years of age. And the Lord had dealt with me about some things. And so with that mother standing there, I proceeded to say, "Sister, you're going to have to be very careful. You're going to have to help your daughter. She's getting involved in things she has no business being involved in." This is a woman. This was a mother in the church. I mean, she's many years older than I, but she loved my wife and myself dearly. She had babysat our children. She had been in and out of our home. She couldn't do enough at the church to help, whether it be with meals, cooking, or flower arrangements, or what have you. I mean, she just was a jewel. She was a precious saint in the church. And I was trying to caution her about her daughter. Well, I want you to know, when I did, Brother Wirth, there was an attitude that rose up in her. There was a spirit that came up against me that just reached out to strike at me. And I said, "Oh, sister," I said, "I'm not attacking your daughter. I'm just warning you. And if something isn't done, let me prophesy about what's going to happen." She became so offended that it wasn't long thereafter she left the church, took her teenage daughter with her, and you know what? Everything I prophesied came to pass. Everything I saw in the spirit came to pass, because Mama didn't want to take the little foxes. Mama didn't want to deal with the problems Mother needed to deal with, let alone the daughter dealing. Now, I will tell you this, over the years, I guess the mother must have got her eyes open. She never came back to our church, but anytime she had a need, she made sure Brother Smith found out. "Could you pray for sister?" And I would pray for her. I'd see her out in public somewhere. And she would greet me and just love me and all. But you know what? By then, the vineyard was ruined. Today, her daughter, her life, her daughter's life has been ruined by illicit affairs. Her daughter's life has been ruined by drugs. Her daughter's life has been ruined by so many worldly situations and problems that could have been avoided if a mother would have been willing to take little foxes that were running loose in the vineyard. Here just about 2 years ago now, just less than 2 years ago, I buried my brother who was 7 years older than I am. I say buried him. He passed. I was there with him at the time that had been in his home just the night before he passed. And as soon as he passed, I was right back in his home there again and very early in the morning. But my brother in his late teens allowed little foxes to get in his vineyard. Little things got into his life. I'm talking about a young man that was tall, that was handsome, that had a winning way with people, that played a saxophone in the church orchestra. I'm talking about a young man loaded with ability, but he allowed little foxes to get in his vineyard. And I won't go into all the details of it tonight, but when my brother died at 70 years of age, if he could have lived life over, he'd have been glad to live it over. I'll never forget, not long before he died, he said, "I'm telling you, David, if I'd have only listened, if I'd have only listened, if I'd have only listened when grandfather tried to tell me this or tell me that." But he said, "I thought I could do it my way, and now here I am, and my life is wasted." He had money, lived in a very nice house right on the ocean, glass windows, ceiling to floor, looking out onto the ocean. He had commercial fishing boats, he had trucks, he had cars, he had a lot of the things of life at his fingertips. He just didn't have peace with God. Jesus. And he was looking death in the face. I'm talking to somebody tonight in this service that needs to understand how important it is not to allow those little foxes to run loose. You better be very diligent in taking little foxes. As a matter of fact, the admonition of Hebrews 12:1 is loud and clear as we hear the writer say, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus." Oh, little weights may not seem to be a big deal at present, but in just a little while, the rest of the story will be told. If you don't take care of those little weights, if you don't lay them aside, if you don't deal with them and get rid of them, then one day the story will unfold, and I'm telling you, it won't be what you want it to be. For that very reason, Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11 not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. And I need to tell somebody in the house tonight that wrong is wrong in spite of every effort made to excuse or justify it. In fact, wrong will always be wrong, even if you don't get caught doing it. It's going to be wrong when you think you're doing it for the right reason, and even when others are doing things that are even worse than that. Furthermore, wrong will still be wrong if it doesn't bother your conscience or when it becomes accepted by so many other people. According to God's word, we are to avoid and turn from sin. To the clear instruction from the holy word of God is to pass not by it. Don't even get close to it. And in writing to believers at Thessalonica, Paul tells us to abstain from all appearance of evil. So let me tell one and all. The only right thing to do with sin is you got to take it. You got to catch it. You got to take it by the throat. There's never a right way to do wrong. You have to catch it. You have to sacrifice it at an old-fashioned altar of repentance where you walk away and leave it under the blood of Jesus. Never allow yourself the luxury of a passive attitude toward sin. Because vineyards are spoiled just one vine, one grape at a time. Just one thought, just one attitude, one sin, one little fox at a time. Several years ago, a man by the name of Al Menconi did an assessment on rock music that spanned a period of some 35 years from the mid-60s into the new millennium. And then he followed up with an article that pointedly illustrates just how much people are willing to swallow in very small doses. He began by recalling the Beatles song, "I Want to Hold Your Hand." He moved on to a hit that went off the charts 2 or 3 years later, a song by the Rolling Stones whose lyrics showed much more aggression than what the Beatles had started with. And he said from that point onward, rock songs simply became more and more suggestive. In fact, I wouldn't even consider making mention of the lyrics that Menconi referenced in his article from this pulpit. However, in conclusion, he said this: songs about every kind of perversion soon became acceptable in rock music. And when somebody asked him, "How did it happen?" his simple reply was, "Just one song at a time." You know, the founding fathers of America, who signed the Declaration of Independence and authored the United States Constitution, would be absolutely appalled tonight if they could only know how their words and intents have been twisted and interpreted by justices and legal scholars in recent decades. But it's apparent to most of us that little foxes have been running loose in America's vineyard for a very long time now, spoiling grapes and vines, while national and even so-called spiritual leaders refuse to catch them. So very much so, until what used to be a showcase vineyard, America was a light to the world, but now is close to ruin. You say, "How can you say that, Brother Smith?" I'm not talking about the beautiful mountains. I'm not talking about the scenery. I'm not talking about the natural landscapes. I'm talking about what's eating away at the moral fiber of our nation. And it's been eating at it now for years, years, and more years. Oh, God. Lyrics of a gospel song from more than 50 years ago replay in my memory over and over again as I hear the songwriter say, "We've thrown away the principles our land was founded on. How much further can we go?" In closing, let me plainly say, the time has come. Yea, the time is right now, that every one of us had better take every little fox. The little foxes of everyday life, we had better attend to spiritual business before we awaken to discover that it's altogether too late. If you ever intend to save the vineyard, you need to save it now. Because the Bible admonishes us to keep the heart with all diligence. I'm not talking about that pump, that muscle, that organ inside of us that pumps blood throughout. No. I'm talking about the inner man, the real you, the real me. We had better be very, very careful to keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. If you turn your back on little foxes, I promise you there'll be bigger foxes tomorrow. There'll be more foxes next week. They'll proliferate, they'll multiply, and they will absolutely destroy your walk with God. Even so, desires and intents of heart literally affect everything else that we are and that we do in life. So I say to mothers and dads, I say to lukewarm hearts, I say to beloved saints, I say to young people or to wayward souls, whoever it may be in the house of God in Augusta, Kansas tonight, now is the time and this is the place to make up your mind and emphatically declare, "I'm going to take every little fox and I'm going to save my vineyard." Remember, Lot merely pitched his tent towards Sodom, but in the course of time, he lost it all. He lost his wife. He lost his children. And his grandchildren even grew up to be vicious enemies of Jehovah God and his people. Why? Because a man named Lot did not catch the little foxes. He did not take the little foxes that were running loose in his vineyard. And here we are. I know it's Wednesday night. This started in a great prayer meeting. I hope it will finish in a great prayer meeting tonight. We've sung, we've worshiped, we've heard some missionary reports, we've heard an exhortation from Sister Smith, but truthfully, this message from the Word of God tonight, only you can deal effectively with the little fox that might be in your vineyard right now, in your thinking, in your heart, in your desire, in your motives, in your ambitions, things that maybe Pastor Worth hasn't been told about, maybe he doesn't know about, maybe you haven't even talked to your wife or to your husband about it, maybe you haven't talked to your parents about it. I'm just telling you tonight, you know what you've been dealing with, and if you think you can pick up the carpet and you can sweep it under the carpet and nobody's going to know, there's going to come a tomorrow. There's going to come a day of awakening, and the rest of the story is going to be told. So as I conclude tonight, I wonder if all of us, I want you to know, I'm not preaching at you. I am preaching to all of us. What I have preached tonight, I have preached first to myself. What I am saying tonight is not only applicable to people that are sitting in front of me, but it's applicable to me as I stand in the pulpit before everybody in this place. I have to deal with little foxes just like you have to deal with little foxes. And when you think you've got them all conquered, lo and behold, one's going to show up from somewhere, and you're going to have to take that one too. You're going to have to deal with it. You're going to have to keep things out of the way that will try to get in the way. It's the will of God for us to cross the finish line in victory. It's the will of God for us to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, one day. But between now and then, it's up to you and it's up to me to be led by the Spirit and to allow the Holy Ghost to work inside of us so that we will take the little foxes that spoil the vines before they bring havoc to the vineyard. Stand with me if you would please. Thank you, Lord, for a church house. Thank you, Lord, for a pulpit where the Word of God can go forth to minister to all of us. Thank you for people that have gathered into this sanctuary on a midweek night. Thank you, Lord, for a visitation of your Spirit from the very outset of this meeting. I pray that right now you would help all of us individually and collectively, that we would do what you are beckoning us to do, that we would deal with whatever has to be dealt with. We wouldn't put it off till Sunday. We wouldn't put it off for some other service or some other meeting, but tonight we'd allow the voice of God to speak loud and clear in our very soul, that you would tug upon our hearts, that you would pull us in your direction and help us to be totally yielded into your hand, so that we might be the overcomers that you want us to be. Amen. I'm opening this altar right now. If there's any of you that would like to join me in an altar of prayer, I invite you to come. I invite everybody here to search your heart, to search your thoughts, to search your soul, to see if there's anything conflicting going on in your life. Oh, don't try to put a band-aid on it. Don't try to cover it over. Don't try to hide it. You got to be open before God and let him know, Lord, I want to serve you. Lord, I want to please you. Lord, I want to be everything you want me to be. I don't want to be caught in the enemy's trap. I don't want to fall victim to the enemy's destruction. I pray for the dealing of your Spirit tonight, oh God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the atmosphere of conviction in the house. Thank you for the dealing of your Spirit. That's it. Let's pray. Everybody, let's pray. Let's talk to the Lord. Not one of us exempt from needing to talk with God and reach in his direction while he is reaching toward us.